Tonight I would like to read five scriptures, and we'll read them one after the other before speaking from them. And the first scripture that we'll turn to, if you have your Bibles, is the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, reading from verse 9. Mark Gospel chapter 2, verse 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. The authority of sin forgiveness. Now to the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here we have the need of sin forgiveness. In Mark's Gospel, we have the authority of sin forgiveness, the authority of the Son of Man. And in Romans 3, we have man's need of sin forgiveness. Now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Reading from the 7th verse of the 1st chapter. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Here we have the price of sin forgiveness. Through his blood. Then to the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. In this portion we have the offer of sin forgiveness. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe. The last scripture, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. In this verse, we have the blessedness of sins being forgiven, as well as the awful despair that will be the lot of those whose sins are not remitted, are not forgiven at the time of the Lord's return. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I just bow our heads momentarily in prayer. In our God and Father, we seek thy face this evening, that as we would open thy word and seek to speak from it, we might be able, our God, in a little measure at least, to present the simplicity of the gospel, to tell forth, our Father, thy love, and of a wonderful salvation so complete, so free. Thankful indeed, our God, for the authority that sins are remitted through the Lord Jesus. Thankful, our God, that while man's need makes them utterly helpless and undone, we thank thee for this marvelous provision that thou hast secured for him by the way of the cross. Thankful, our Father, for the gracious offer of sin forgiveness, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified. How good that is. And then, our Father, we thank thee for the blessedness of sin forgiveness. They that were ready went in to the marriage. Oh, happy day when our Lord Jesus returns to take his redeemed people to be with himself evermore. Hasten the day. And, O God, our Father, remember us in this meeting tonight. For good we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. A number of years ago, when I lived outside of the town of Newton, Kansas, in a little village which would be unknown to many people who live in the state of Kansas itself, I was asked to go to a certain little locality located east of the city of Newton. This little location had a rather unusual name. You won't find it on a map. It was a name given because of the character of the country and the people living there. But it was called a rather unique name. It was called the Devil's Nest. And that's where I was asked to go and have the meetings in a little schoolhouse at the Devil's Nest. It was called the Devil's Nest because it had been a scene of oil wells and a lot of oil workers, and naturally along with that went a lot of sin, a lot of wickedness, and a lot of vice. And while the oil wells had long since ceased to pump and the oil workers were gone, the name still remained. What seemed to be just a quiet farming area still retained a rather colorful name, the Devil's Nest. Quite young at the time, and I went forth with a good deal of trembling because I didn't know exactly what I would run into in that place. And I ventured into a little schoolhouse. And it so happened that there was a community church in the area that was holding forth that particular night. And the person who had invited me, whom I had never met before, I had accepted the invitation to come simply by a postal card. Being young, why any kind of invitation like that met with a good deal of enthusiasm. So I went forth, and at the door I was told that the community church down the way was holding forth that night, and that many of the people would be over there. But nevertheless, I was encouraged to go on to preach, and I said, well, I'm not here to compete with anybody. I said, I'll be here several nights following. I suggest that we forego the meeting in the schoolhouse and let us go over to the community place and hear the other preacher preach the gospel. So we went over there, and when I went into the building, the preacher had just completed reading his text, which was something like this: while the good man of the house slept, the enemy sowed tares among the wheat, and so on. I could see who the good man was, and I could see who the enemy was without much trouble. And then he looked up at me and he said, are you the one that's coming to have the meetings in the schoolhouse? I said, I am. He thought for a moment. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, son, he said, you just come up here and start preaching tonight. I said, no, you had a good text. I'll hear you. And all he said, you come up here. So I went up. And as I was walking from the chair to the platform, I sent a hasty telegram to the Lord saying, Lord, what shall I speak of? And just like a flash, it came to me, if you speak on anything tonight, speak on the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Speak on the person of Christ and speak on the work of his work. And so when I got to the platform, that was my message. At the conclusion of the meeting, the man who held the meeting there advised the people to come out to the schoolhouse. The next night, my message was on the blood of Christ. And again at the close of the meeting, the man advised the people in the area to come out to those meetings. And all through that series of meetings, it seemed as though the theme was the value of the precious blood of Christ. That's been a number of years, but I'll never forget my little venture out to the place called the Devil's Nest. I believe I'm going to meet some people in heaven because the world today is a great and a large Satan's nest. But I'm thankful tonight, dear friends, that God has devised means whereby men and women who are living in the world that's condemned and underneath the judgment of God may be saved with an everlasting salvation. I'm glad tonight that we can tell men and women of a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost. Glad to be able to tell men and women that God's salvation is free. That God's salvation is secured by the simplest terms and at its faith. Listen to these words again in Mark's Gospel chapter 2. The Lord Jesus has raised a palsied man to health and strength, and as he did so, he said these words, thy sins be forgiven thee. And immediately, they began to criticize the Lord Jesus. And they began to ask questions, well, who can forgive sins and so on? Listen to the words of the Savior again. He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. This matter of the forgiveness of sins must have the highest authority. Otherwise, dear friends, I would be afraid to venture into eternity to meet a holy God unless I knew that the thing that makes me sure of my salvation tonight had divine sanction and divine authority, because in the world in which we live, there are many people who supposedly have the forgiveness of sins, but they are not backed up by the authority of God Himself. Listen to what God says, that ye may know, not that ye may hope or think, but that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And where are sins forgiven? Sins are forgiven on earth. For the Lord Jesus died on the cross on this earth. Men are saved on this earth. And after men leave this earth, it is too late for sins to be forgiven. If ever you and I are going to be saved, my friends, we've got to be saved while we're in this world. It'll be too late after we leave this life. Way down in Texas, I know a cattleman down there by the name of Callahan. And we went to a little auction one time way out in the country. If you know anything about the good old-fashioned country auctions, well, they're rather unique. They always start with the cheapest things first, the poorest things. And then after they sell them off, auction them off, then they go to the better item. And this auction was no exception. And we stood out in the lawn of a little farmhouse, and looked at a motley array of pots and pans and washboards and things like that, and the tea kettle had a plug in it, and the pans were well battered and bent, and I saw the auctioneer as he surveyed the whole collection, the whole array. He looked at it with a rather quizzical look in his face, and he shook his head. And finally he said, "Well, folks," he says, "you know," he says, "this stuff," he said, "is kind of like salvation." And my ears picked up immediately because I could see no connection between a bunch of pots and pans lying there on the ground and salvation. He says, "This stuff on the ground," he said, "is just like salvation." He says, "You have got to get it while you don't want it in order to have it when you need it." Friends, that is true. Salvation today is something which the average person does not believe he needs. Our brother was not far from the truth when he said today that people are more concerned of what kind of gas they put in their car and what kind of food they eat than they are in the matter of their soul salvation. My friend, I could not risk my soul tonight upon anything that any man in this world cares about the salvation of my precious soul. There are thousands of doctrines and thousands of voices today that are claiming to be heard, and they all pretend, or at least say, that they have divine sanction. But I can say tonight, on the authority of God's Word, that in Jesus Christ, we have complete and we have full and we have final authority for the salvation of your precious soul. And so the Lord Jesus tells us that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Friends, if you're ever going to be in God's heaven, this matter of your sin has got to be faced, and it must be faced now. In Romans chapter 3 we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The insidious thing about sin is we don't always see the symptoms on the outside. I might say that as far as disease is concerned, oftentimes the more insidious type of disease is camouflaged by an exterior which is comparatively healthy looking. Many a time I've looked in the face of a man that looks to me to be a picture of health, robust, tolerant cheeks, sparkle in his eyes. And yet that man has been snuffed out quickly, heart trouble, something like that. I couldn't see the condition of the man's heart. A couple of years ago, I got word that my father was very ill way down in southeast Missouri. And I got into the car and I drove down to that little city way down in the southeastern part of the state. And I went into the house and looked at my dad. I says, "Dad, what's wrong?" "Oh, Lenny," says, "I don't know." He says, "I guess I'm just getting old." He was over 80, that's true. But he says, "Lenny," says, "I just don't feel a bit good." I said, "Well, Dad, there's only one thing we can do. If you can't take care of yourself anymore, we're going to sell everything off you've got here, and I'm going to take you to Wichita. And you're going to live with us." He says, "Okay." So I put my mother and dad in the car, and I drove back to Wichita, Kansas, and we made a little apartment for him upstairs. And then I went back south and sold off everything by the same kind of auction I mentioned a while ago. And then I returned. I said, "You know, Dad, I'm going to bring you to the hospital, and I'm going to have a specialist check you over, and we're going to see what's really wrong." He says, "All right." And so we had a specialist in the city to enter my father into the Wesley Hospital, and they ran an exploratory operation on him. The next day, I was standing out in the corridor, and the doctor came up to me, and he laid his hand on my shoulder, He says, well, Mr. Lynn said, I hate to say this, but he says, your father has got cancer. He said, it's high grade. He said, it is completely in a system. He said, there's not one thing that we can do but try to make them comfortable. He said, I wish I had something I could tell you of more encouragement, but he said, that's the way it is. And he says, I'll leave it to you to make it known to your father. Well, I don't know if you've ever been called upon to do something like that. Maybe some of you have. It was my first experience. So I fully resolved in my mind that I would tell my father the truth. And I went into the hospital room where he was, and just the moment I came through the door, he smiled at me. And he raised his arms up like this from the bed, and he flexed those thin, tired-looking arms. Boy, he says, Len, he says, you know, I feel better already. He says, you know, I've always said that these big city doctors, they're a lot smarter than them doctors in those little towns. He says, look, he says, I'm feeling better. He says, you know, I really think they helped me this time. The fact of the matter was they hadn't done a thing for him. It's just examples. You think I could tell my father that day what the doctor told me? I wanted to say something, but I couldn't. Well, I said, Pop, I sure hope that you're going to do real good from now on. And I went home and I told my wife, I said, Helen, I can't tell Dad now. The next day I went back and he was still very happy. He says, you know, I just can feel better. He says, all the time. He says, I really think, he says, they must have really did me a lot of good this time. And he says, I'll bet you, he says, I'll be up and going again before long. Boy, he says, these big city doctors, they really know more than those other doctors, don't you think so? Well, maybe they do, Dad, but I couldn't tell them that day. But the third day, when I went back, he looked up at me, said, Len, it's no use. No use. He says, I don't feel any better than I have before. I thought maybe they had done something, but he says, Len, tell me the truth. What's my condition? And I sat down by my old father's bed. And I said, Pop, the news is bad. You've got a bad condition. And the doctor says there's not much they can do for you. I remember as he shook his head, what I kind of thought. You know, folks, I've often thought of that night. I would have given anything in this world if I not only could have told my father the seriousness of his condition, but at the same time I would have been able to look into my old dad's eyes and say, Dad, it's bad, you've got a bad condition, but you know, we've got a remedy for you. The doctors have got a remedy which will certainly take care of your condition. I wouldn't have hesitated to tell him his condition then, would I? But you see, friends, I had to tell him of a condition of which we knew no cure. Oh, let me tell you tonight, dear men and women in this gospel meeting here, the condition of the human soul in the sight of God is far beyond the cancerous condition of any human body. Oh, sin, that awful thing that brought the holiest thing from God's heaven, that thing which ever delighted the heart of God, it brought the Holy Son of God, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to deal with sin, that there might be a remedy for man's sin. And why this proof that sinners will live and die in their sin and sink down into hell in their sin forever and forever. They need not go there because the Lord Jesus Christ has procured an everlasting salvation, a sure deliverance from sin. And the only reason why men and women will die in their sin and be lost forever is because the devil is blinding their eyes against their true condition. Oh, how thankful I am that God revealed to me not only my wretchedness before Him as a holy God, but He revealed to me the atoning value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a young man in high school, the remedy for sin, redemption through His blood. This is silver. It isn't gold. It isn't this church. It isn't that church. It isn't my prayers. It isn't your prayers. But He says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. What are you basing your sin forgiveness on tonight? It makes no difference where you go. It makes no difference, my friend, of how you've been baptized or how many times you've been baptized, unless your salvation has been secured through the Lord Jesus. You have no forgiveness. Because He says, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, not men, not through the church, not through the preacher, not through anything that anybody can do, but only through Jesus Christ, the Savior, can you rest tonight in the knowledge of your sins. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. You know the cross, the cruel, rugged cross, what a death that must have been. I was interested not too long ago as I read the history of the crucifixion. I understand that it was originated by the Phoenicians. And when the Romans went over into Phoenicia and overpowered the people there, they noticed that the Phoenicians had an extreme way of putting their political enemies to death, and that was by impaling them to a long shaft of wood and a bar nailed across the top. It was what we call crucifixion today. And so these Romans, in taking their political prisoners back to Rome, they very promptly impaled these Phoenicians upon the same crosses. And there these men from Phoenicia died in ignominy and shame on their own invention, death by the torture stick. Crucifixion was in vogue at the time of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a Hebrew way of putting anybody to death. It was strictly a Gentile way. And when the Lord Jesus was consigned to die, He was properly committed to death by the cross. And you know, they took those rough Roman nails and drove them in at the base of the palm of the hand and through His feet. He was nailed to a cross beam. He was nailed to an upright at the bottom of His feet. There was a block of wood nailed. Because when men were hanging from the cross, the only way they could breathe would be to push themselves against the block of wood up into the air and catch a breath. And then they would sink down in exhaustion again, and they would struggle to breathe, to live, for man will live. And he would push himself up and catch a breath of air and then sink down. I want you to think of Calvary tonight, my friend. I want you to think of that darksome scene, and there on the center cross, I see the lovely Savior, the Christ of God. I see those hands that picked up the child and held him to His bosom. I see those hands that took the bread and blessed it and break and gave to the hungry multitude. Holler to the face, the compassionate face of the Lord Jesus, who saw the mother group going as sheep without a shepherd, and all his heart went out to them. I see the feet of Jesus that walked through the dusty streets and over the dusty roads of Galilee to minister to the hungry and to the needy soul. I see God's beloved Son nailed like any common criminal to a criminal's cross to die a felon's death. To die for sins he had never committed. To die for sins that I had done. Why he is there. And you can see these men, the three of them, as they ride up and down on the cross. And the two men dying on either side of the Lord Jesus are cursing him. And one of them says, if thou be the Son of God, come off of the cross and save us. Save yourself. The present of the other feet says, dost thou not fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? This man has done nothing in this. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. One thief went to hell within the very range of salvation. The other thief had the promise, the assurance of Christ himself, the one who has power to forgive, that he would save. And the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost on that cross, gave up his spirit. And when they came around and broke the legs of those two thieves, they broke those legs so they could no longer push themselves up in the air to breathe. I used to think they broke the legs to induce a shock which would bring on and hasten death, but it wasn't so. By breaking their legs, they were unable to push themselves up in order to take in air, oxygen. They soon went out. The Lord Jesus crying those wonderful words, it is finished. Thank God. Sin forgiveness is a finished work. It's there, dear friends. It's ready for you. Jesus paid it all. Then my last scripture was this. They that were ready went in with him, and what? The door was shut. Isn't it grand to be ready? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be ready? Listen, one of these days, he that went away is coming again. And when he comes, every single one who has put his faith and trust in his beloved Son is going to rise to meet. They that were ready. Are you ready tonight, friends? Are you really sure? Are you saved? Do you know that you have Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you possess everlasting life? It's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing to be ready. I learned something about being prepared. When I was a boy, just out of high school, we lived in depression times, if you don't know, back in the 30s. Jobs were scarce, and I had gone down to Scripps & Company and put my application in. And in one of the questionnaires, it says, can you type? And I checked it in that I could. And then, when I got home, my father, who hadn't worked for 7 years, said, Len, I sure hope you get on. The neighbors got a call, and the call said, report to Christmas Company, we've got work for you. And I'll tell you that next morning, when I made ready to go down to the stockyard for that job, my mother had my suit all nicely brushed. It was all pressed. She had gotten a couple of eggs from somewhere in some bacon. I don't know where she got them. Probably some neighbor. She was going to feed the working man a good breakfast. And when I went off to the porch and went across Snyder's yard over to Vincent's Avenue to the street car, they were standing on the porch, and every time I turned around, they waved at the conquering hero. And I was proud, too. I rode 12 miles on the streetcar for 7 cents. And I got down to the stockyard distance. I had to walk 1 mile from Halsted Avenue over to Ashland. And as I was walking across the stockyard, I went by Wilson & Company. I went by Scudahy. I was on my way to Swift. And I smelled all those stockyard smells. And I'll tell you, folks, I can say it honestly tonight. It was the most wonderful smell I think I'd ever seen. I thought in a little while I'm going to have a job here and they're going to be paying me for smelling this stuff. This is going to be good. I was happy. And I went into the office and the lady at the desk said, we have a job for you. And I was so thankful. I was so happy. And she said, will you step into this room? She said, on your application, you said you could type. Yes, I had one semester of typing in high school in my first year. She said, you're going to take a speed test. Well, I sat down in front of the typewriter, and I found all of a sudden that all of my fingers were thumb. Every single one of my fingers turned into a thumb. And not only that, to make matters worse, when I pushed one key down, you don't have to believe me, but every key went down. I was getting nowhere fast. And after a few moments of frustration, the door opened up and the woman came in, and I'll never forget the look on her face. She said, young man, I'm afraid you won't do. I'm afraid you won't do. That was one of the longest, hardest trips I ever had going back home on a street. And I thought to myself, how can I ever tell my mom and dad I never got the job? I could hear those words ringing in my ears, I'm afraid you won't do. Friends, I wasn't rejected because I wasn't earnest. I meant business. It wasn't because I was lacking sincerity. I was sincere. It wasn't because I didn't try. I tried my best. But you see, I was not prepared for the job. And I speak to you tonight, listener in this gospel meeting. You may be ever so sincere. And you may be ever so earnest, and you may be so honest in what you believe. But unless somewhere along the line you have pinned your faith completely and solely in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not ready. If Christ comes, may God grant tonight that forgiveness of sin will be yours by a real faith and a real faith. Now we're going to hear from our brother.